All right, thank you, Tina, and thank you, Emily and Jen, for reenacting that short verse for us so well. That was well done. And while I'm giving out thank yous, I want to thank you as a congregation, because I have a privilege this morning that is pretty rare amongst churches, at least in the experience and what I've seen and what I've heard and what I've been. This is a rare opportunity, because this morning we are starting a sermon series. This is the first Sunday of this year, and we're starting a sermon series on generosity, and we're going to be talking a lot about money. But we're not only going to be talking about money. There's a lot of things we can be generous with aside from money, but we're going to certainly talk about money, and this morning we're going to be focusing on money. And I want to thank you for the privilege that I have, that I can speak to you as a church this morning without any obligation and without any strings attached, because I can talk to you pastorally. I can talk to you guys about your individual hearts and where you are with regard to your finances and how that relates to your spiritual life without any strings attached to a church budget, because this church has met its budget all of the years I've been here. Well, that's not a long time, but we are ahead of budget this year. We're not behind, at least, and the giving is good, and so I want to thank you for that, because I can preach about this, I can talk about this, and you guys don't have to think in the back of your head, okay, what's he really getting at? You don't have to worry about at the end of this message there being a big ask where I'm saying, okay, we got this big capital campaign coming up where we need certain amounts of money. So I thank you for giving me that privilege that I can talk to you, and you don't have to worry about there being strings attached. You don't have to worry about me getting pressure from the council or stewardship or anyone else saying, ooh, we're not going to be able to finish the year in the black. We got to get a sermon series about money. I'm sure you've probably heard those before. I'm sure you've heard protests or requests and people coming up front and saying, we need more money to be able to finish the year in the black. And again, I want to thank you for not having to do that. I can speak straight to the issue, and you can listen to the issue and not have to think, okay, what's his motive here? My motive is speaking what Jesus spoke to his disciples and what we can learn from it. Because Jesus talked about money a lot. He talked about it a lot. Whether it was money or whether it was treasure or whether it was finances or whether it was different types of wealth that people had, Jesus addressed the issue a lot. I've heard that 15% of everything that Jesus said had one way or another to do with money. 15% of his teachings had something to do with money. So if you want to work out that ratio, you know, if we really want to be following Christ, that means about 8 sermons a year should be preached on finances. And this is the first one that I've preached here at Crown Hill solely committed to it. So we're quite a ways behind, and I'm not saying we're going to follow that pattern, but what I'm saying is Jesus knew it was very, very important, that money had a way of getting into our hearts and getting into our souls and setting down roots that just about anything else on earth didn't. And so Jesus talked about it a lot because he saw how important it is. And so this morning, we know how important it is, and we're going to talk about it this morning and the next couple Sundays, and we're going to keep talking about generosity for over a month. Now, the basis of this message this morning is this little book that is based on the passages that Tina read and that Jen and Emily act out. It's a short little book, and I've preached from books before, and I've said they're up here before, and no one's asked for me one yet, but this one's a lot smaller. So maybe someone will want to grab this one if it scratches where you're itching. But again, it's called The Treasure Principle. It's written by Randy Alcorn. It's very short, very easy to read, and if you're interested, come talk to me. I'll gladly lend it out to you. You could work through this thing in a matter of days, depending on how fast you read. So what we're going to do is look at the treasure principle, and it's based on the two passages that Tina read about the gentleman that tripped on a pet. Well, he didn't trip. Emily tripped, but found a treasure in the field and went and bought that field. And Jesus' teaching from Matthew about where our treasure is, there our heart is as well. So if you want to leave your Bible open, probably leave it open to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. That's what we'll be looking at. But we're going to be thinking about what is this treasure principle? What does it mean that where our heart is, there our treasure is also? Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear God, I thank you for the opportunity to speak. I thank you for the generosity this congregation has shown and is giving over the last couple of years, and that we're not stressed out about the budget, which is abnormal. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. But, Lord, I know that that doesn't mean that everything's perfect. That doesn't mean that we don't have a lot to learn. It just means that as a strength, and so we can grow in our strength, Lord. And I pray that this morning and the following sermons that we can draw closer to you, we can draw further away from our finances, and that we can learn how to live a life that is worthy of the calling that you've given us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to walk through this treasure principle that Jesus talks about in Matthew. Where our treasure is, there our heart will be as well. And so I'll have these on the slides. If you want to take notes, you're more than welcome to. If you want to just listen, you're more than welcome to do that as well. But the treasure principle, this is short and sweet. That's one thing I like about this book. It's all short and sweet. It's easy to understand. But the principle that we're talking about here is that you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. That's the principle that Jesus is talking about in this parable he told, in this teaching that he gave, is that you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. Now, and this is practical. We all know this. We know that no matter how wealthy or how poor you are, at the end of life is the end of your finances. All right? That's where it stops. You don't take anything with you, regardless of how much or how little you have here on this earth. When your time is called, when the time for you to die is here, and it's coming for all of us, when that time comes, you're not taking a cent of it with you. And some of you maybe who don't have much are thinking, well, that's great. I don't have to worry about it. And some of you that have more are thinking, I don't like that thought. But it makes sense. It makes sense. And what Jesus is doing here is he's kind of giving us a practical appeal. He's saying, hey, I know you're practical people. I know you're people that think ahead. So let me give you some advice about planning ahead. Let me give you some advice about how to manage your money to plan ahead for the future. Let me give you some advice about this. And this makes sense to us because we are generally used to this. We've probably all heard of or deal with on a daily basis or weekly basis or at least yearly basis the idea of IRAs and mutual funds and 401ks and stocks and bonds and annuities and all these different things that we can do with our money. And what we do with these things, these are generally long-term investments. We invest them into the future and we think, okay, long-term, I'm hoping this will pay out. We think about the ROI, return on investment. That long-term, I'm going to get a return on this investment. And we think, 10 years, 20 years, 15 years, 30 years, however down the road, we think sometime this action that I'm doing with my money, wherever I'm investing it, wherever I'm putting it, is going to pay off. We think long-term. And what Jesus is saying is, okay, you guys are thinking long-term. Let me just expand your idea of long-term a little bit. So you're thinking retirement is X amount of years down the road, and you want your investments to pay off. Well, Jesus is saying, what happens after retirement? What happens after death? What happens when you're dead? Doesn't matter how well you did your IRA. Doesn't matter what percent of return you had on all your annuities and 401k and all those different things. Eventually, you're going to die. And what Jesus is saying is, yeah, you understand planning ahead. You understand investing your money. And you understand return on investment. So let me act as your financial planner here for a second and give you some ideas of how to invest so you get an eternal reward. Because, yeah, 30 years down the road, it's nice to think about being secure. But eternally, where are you going to be? Eternally, how is that going to be? And so what Jesus is saying is use your money in a way that your treasure is stored up in heaven and not on earth. Not 30 years ahead, but 300 years ahead. 3,000 years ahead. 300,000 years ahead. Eternity. How are the ways that we're using our money now going to affect our eternity? And that's what Jesus is saying, is store up your treasures in heaven. So how do we do that? How do we store treasures in heaven? We're thinking very practically. We think, okay, how do I make sure that this investment I'm making has eternal rewards? How do we store up everything in heaven? And so that's where we get to the different points. So this is the key principle. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. And that's what we're going to think about. So there's a couple points we're going to look at on how we do this. Some points on how to live out the treasure principle. So the first point is to understand that God owns everything, and I'm his money manager. God owns everything, and I'm his money manager. Now, have you ever really stopped to think about this? Now, you may have thought about it at some point. There's a number of, we'll talk about this more. Just a little heads up. Over the next 3 weeks, you're probably going to hear some repeats. You're going to hear some different principles reiterated a couple different times. And I'm not going to apologize for that because the hope is that you learn them, okay? We learn through repetition over and over again. Well, maybe you guys are smarter than me, but I don't tend to learn something until I've heard it about 10, 20 different times and it's been drilled into my head. And then finally, I'm like, oh, I get it. So we got a couple weeks here. Hopefully you guys are smarter than me. But have you thought about, have you ever thought about how silly it is for you to think that your money is yours? Have you ever thought about how dumb of a thought that is? Have you just sat down and thought, how dumb is it for me to think that my money is mine? But that's the normal way of thinking. That's the way I fall into the way of thinking. I'm sure that's the way all of us fall into thinking, is the money I have is mine. I've earned it. I've managed it well. I've made right choices. I've done all this. It's my money. I've earned it. And I've worked hard for X amount of years, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years. I'm ready to retire. I earned that money. I was responsible with my choices, and that's mine. But that's silly. That's a silly way of thinking. Let's think. How did you earn that money? Well, one, you were probably given a body that you were able to do hard work with. And you were given a work ethic that, you know, someone taught you how to work. Or you learned somewhere. Or maybe you didn't make your money off your back, but maybe you made your money with your mind. Where did your good mind come from? Where did your health come from? Your mental health. Where did that come from? Where did your ability to make wise choices come from? God gave those as a gift to all of you who have it. And not everyone has it to the same level. Some of us are much more skilled at making money than others. Does that make it more your money than anyone else's? You were given a skill set from God to be able to do that. And then we fall into this impression that, wow, look at this. Look what I've been able to do. Look what I've been able to accomplish. Look what I've been able to earn. That's dumb. Or think about this. Think you had all that same skill set, but what if you were born 500 years ago in some mountain down in South America? What good would that skill set have done for you? Because you would have been a subsistence farmer. Thank you. What good would that skill set have done to you? Did you decide when you were going to get born? Was that your decision? Because if you decided that, let me know how you did it. Did you decide where you were going to get born? Did you decide that you were going to get born in a middle-class part of the country, in a prosperous age in the history of the world, in a very prosperous country? Was that your decision? No. Now, we all had a responsibility with what we were given, and some of us have taken that responsibility seriously and done well. But stop thinking it's yours. It's all a gift. Everything you have is a gift. Everything you were able to do and able to accomplish is a gift from God. Every skill that you have is a gift from God. The time and the place that you live is a gift from God. We've been given it. And for us to turn around and think it's ours, I've earned it, is silly. And not only silly, but it smacks God in the face saying, look what I accomplished. And God's sitting there thinking, come on, I gave you that. Don't act like that gift that I gave you is yours. That's insulting. God owns everything. I'm His money manager. I think we just need to get to a recognition that, you know, I have responsibility. I do have choices to play, to make, and I do play a role in how this all unfolds, but it's not mine. There are more things that are out of your control that are in your control. And we need to, as Tina talked about and as we did this morning, we need to worship and praise the one that is in control. We need to give thanks to the one that is in control and recognize that He is in control and that we aren't God, the owners of our money. God is the owner and we are the stewards of it. We are the money managers. And if we can get that through our thick skulls, we can do a much better job of investing in things that really matter and not investing things just on ourselves. The next point that we need to keep in mind in trying to apply the treasure principle, my heart always goes where I put God's money. My heart always goes where I put God's money. Now this is Jesus just stating a fact. This is not an opinion. This is not a new idea. This is just a reality of the situation. Wherever you put your money, you are going to be invested in that thing, obviously financially, but also you're going to put energy towards it. You're going to put emotional energy towards it. That is where your heart is going to be. Wherever you put your money is a signal of what is important to you. If you think the most important thing is having a nice, big, comfortable house, you're going to put money towards that. You know, if you think the most comfortable or the most important thing is a nice car, you're going to put money towards that. If you think the most important thing is God's kingdom coming on earth, you're going to put money towards that. Wherever your money goes is where your heart goes. Jesus says it very plain. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is Jesus stating a fact. And we cannot try anything different. Okay, I should reword. We do try something different. There's a little thing that a phrase that Dietrich Bonhoeffer coined that is a fallacy or a myth or a lie that we buy into. And it's the lie of inward detachment. We claim, and we like to tell ourselves, and we like to believe the lie, that I can detach myself from my wealth, inwardly detach, still live a vibrant spiritual life, still worship God, still give my life to God, well, all of my life except my money, and live this Christian life, because I am inwardly detached from these resources, from these finances, from these things that God has blessed me with. And that is a lie that we buy. And what Jesus is saying is that is a lie, because wherever your treasure is, that is where your heart will be. And you need to examine, where is your treasure? I've heard a phrase, and I think I've said it from up this pulpit before, is if you want a good diagnosis of where your spiritual life is, look at your checkbook. Or look at your credit card balance. Or wherever it is that displays your expenditures. Well, you want to know what's truly important to you? Look where you're spending the most amount of your money. And that tells you what's most important to you. Okay? God didn't say don't spend that money on anything that's not His kingdom, but that will show you what's most important to you. I mean, that's just a cold, hard fact of whatever is most important to you. Look at your balance at the end of the month. If more money is going to hobbies and toys, you know, that's just a clear indication that that's more important to you than other things. Truth of the matter is, if you want to know where you're at spiritually, if you want to know what is most important to your life, look at your balances, your expenditures at the end of the month. And that will show you where it's most important. Because where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Next, and this is a very important one, they're all very important. Heaven, not earth, is my home. Heaven, not earth, is my home. Now this one, if we don't get this one, it all falls apart. If we don't grasp this one, it's all a wash. Because we need to think, we need to believe, we need to understand, we need to live. Heaven is our home. And if we start thinking that earth is our home, investing in heaven is pointless. If we think that the most important thing is taking care of ourselves here on earth and making sure we have our retirement, making sure we have our finance, making sure everything on earth is taken care of, that's the most important thing, then forget about this whole treasure principle. Well, the principle still holds true. Your treasure is here on earth. We need to understand where our final destination is. We need to understand that earth is temporary. And we need to invest in the permanent, in the eternal. And this shines true in Hebrews. If you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, you can, but I'm just going to read this to you. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. And this is from the faith chapter. So the author of Hebrews is writing about, this is how people that live by faith. This is an identifying feature of people who live by faith. All these people, the heroes of the faith, people who live faithfully, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them at a distance. They didn't receive it here on earth. They didn't receive their ultimate reward on here on earth. They were looking forward to their future home. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. We as Christians are to be aliens and strangers here. We shouldn't be fitting in. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. We need to be looking forward to that heavenly home. And if that is not our goal, then talking about investing in it is pretty pointless. So that's why this one is so important. And I think it's difficult, because if you think about this, the play that Emily and Jen did, you know, In the story, the time between Emily hitting the treasure and going to the owner of the field and buying it, you know, in the drama and in the scriptures, is this a very short period of time. Boom, 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 bought the field, got the field, eternity, she got the treasure. For us, when we think about eternity, there's a waiting period. That's what this thing in Hebrews said is, they didn't receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And this is what makes it so difficult, is that when we invest into heaven, when we use our money to store up treasures in heaven, when we invest into the kingdom of God and not into ourselves, it's a delayed reward. That could lead to some hardships here on earth. That could lead to some difficult financial decisions here on earth. And we need to live through those. And we can only see the reward from a distance. Now, we get some of the reward. We still get a relationship with Christ while we're still here on earth. But we see it from a distance. And that distance could be 20, 30, 40, 50 years. We don't know how long we have. And that's what makes it difficult, because we need to live in that tension of continually investing into the future, but not knowing when that future is actually going to get here. And the last principle, God prospers us not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. Another important one. Now, the prosperity gospel is a pretty prominent idea in North America. The idea that God will bless you, and if you give more money away, God will continue to bless you. And that if you're more generous, God will be more generous with you, and you'll be blessed, and your wealth will increase, and you'll become a wealthier and wealthier person. And the prosperity gospel, I think, is so attractive for two reasons. One, everyone likes their wealth to increase, all right? Everyone's like, ooh, you know, I can get more money. But secondly, it's because there's a bit of truth into it. Every good lie has a piece of truth in it. And that's what makes it easy to believe in. The prosperity gospel has a lot of truth in it. But this principle reveals the biggest lie, is that God does not prosper us so we can increase our standard of living. He prospers us so we can raise our standard of giving. We are, by and large, I would say just about the vast majority of us, are more prosperous than a generation before us, and more prosperous than a generation before them. If you think back to your grandma and grandpa's house, now again, I know that everyone's got a little different history, and it might be different for everyone, but generally, I'm saying as a rule, if you think back to your grandma and grandparents' house, I'm guessing they lived in a much more humble way than we do today. I'm guessing they lived on much less than we did today. It may not be true of everyone in the room, but I think it's true generally. God has increased our wealth. God has blessed us immensely. Different levels, different portions. You know, some people have more, some people have less. That's always going to be the case. But overall, our wealth has increased over the last 50, 100 years. But that is not just for us to have. That's not for us to play with. That's not for us to just, wow, thank you for this blessing. God has given that to us for a reason. Just like we said before, we're managers of God's money. He didn't give it to us so we could have bigger houses, nicer cars, more assets, more property, more of everything. He gave it to us so we could be more generous. He gave it to us so we could be more generous. So we could increase our giving. And where you give that money to, you know, it's important, but that's not the most important thing. It's important to be giving it to kingdom work. It's important to give it to Christian ministries. But like I said earlier, I'm not here pleading for you to give it to the church. But it does need to be given away. And the statistics don't lie. I think the average Christian household giving in North America is around 2% right now. I think Crown Hill is higher than that. But I don't know if it is where it should be. I don't think we can pat ourselves on the back and say we're doing better than the vast majority of Christians. We need to look at our own heart. And again, that's why I thank you for the privilege of being able to preach this sermon, because I'm not asking for money for the church. I'm asking on behalf of your own soul, where is your treasure? What are you investing in? Are you giving away the money that needs to be given away? These are difficult questions. And we're going to sit on them and we're going to dwell on them for the next couple of weeks here. But it's very, very important. Because this is what Jesus talked about. And Jesus looked straight to a man's heart. Jesus never asked for money. He never went on a fundraising campaign. But he talked about money a lot. Because he knew the roots that it had in all of our hearts. Let's pray. Dear God, we all have something to repent of. Whether we are wealthy individuals by the standards of the world or whether we are poor by the world's standards. Well, that's the thing about money. It doesn't matter if we have a lot of it or a little of it. It can still be our treasure. The lack of money can take over our thoughts and consume our minds as much as the abundance of money can. And Lord, over this morning and over the next couple of weeks, and Lord, for eternity, I pray that you can transform our minds, that we can invest in a heavenly treasure. Lord, that we can hear your Spirit talking to us, and that we can cut through the culture of wealth and savings and investments and invest in something that has eternal value. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.